of its own divinity, which will ultimately grow into a perfect spiritual integrity. So that the actual answer to all our problems lies in giving the internal a chance, giving it the right to lead. In order to be able to lead, we must purify or cleanse ourselves of a false doctrine, a false teacher within ourselves, which is largely ego, which is the individual who believes to do as he pleases is his divine right. This is not true. To do what he should is his divine right. And if he fails in this, ultimately he will fail, and a world on false values will also fall apart. So to get this point of freedom from opinion, the individual has to learn to be still. He has to learn not to be swayed by opinion, his own or anyone else's. He has to be free from the intensities. He can no longer enjoy righteous indignation. He can no longer hate anything, because all these things are hindrances. They block his inner life. They set up vibrations which frustrate the release of his own internal divinity. The more mistakes he makes in his personal life, the more completely he locks out the divine life. And that power which is constantly seeking to lead is imprisoned within a world of false attitudes, which have become familiar, acceptable, and are often defended to the bitter end. So to get over this, we can consider, for instance, the Zen monk. The Zen school, a school of complete quietude, in which there is not one moment of negation, but there is no agitation, there is no pressure of false values moving in. The Zen monk is not going to suddenly decide to go into the banking business. He is not going to decide to go out and build a great temple. He is a quiet person who realizes that the greatest gift that he can make to life is to learn to obey its laws and live according to principles rather than policies. Now, the same thing happens in many other parts of the world. We find it always. And we find that in the Christian faith, the monastic orders. Now, the monastic orders were, many of them, very sincere, but some of them also a little difficult, a little unreasonable. There are cases known in which monks lived in a monastery for many years without ever lifting their eyes above the floor. They lived and walked around with their eyes on the floor for the rest of their lives. Now, this is certainly a dedication, but it is not one in which we do much for anybody, including our own inner life. Because the inner life is not only a problem of regeneration, but it is a problem of usefulness. The important transformation is the motion from self-interest to divine interest, from thinking only of our own projects and turning gradually to think of the projects of the universal purpose, which we must all sometime meet and face and obey. So the quietude comes in. The path of life smooths out. The parents and children have proper attitudes toward each other. There is no effort any longer to tyrannize, enslave, or dominate. There is no longer any desperate efforts to transform somebody's belief to match our own. There is no problem by which wealth is considered to be indispensable to internal security. All of the false values have to cease, and that means discipline. And the ceasing of these false values is the principal occupation of the 9 postnatal months of the individual, which are in terms of his material lifetime. He is born with these burdens, that he shall live through the material world and shall achieve the unity of life, which is his proper destiny. If he does these things quietly and conscientiously, he will find that the whole world looks a little better to him. He will discover that he doesn't have to have enemies, because there is no such a thing as a sincere animosity of this kind. There's a story of two Japanese businessmen, both a little bit on the materialistic side, having become involved in the Nihon Ginko, great Japan bank. They were bankers, and they were rivals. But they met, and when they met, first of all, they bowed very deeply, three times. Having done this, they then went to work on each other to gradually destroy or overwhelm each other in one way or another. But they explained afterwards very simply that the competition was a material policy, but that the three bows were to the divine within. So to prove that they could have a very unpleasant relationship with each other, but both respected God. Now, to respect God and hurt each other is one of the curiosities of modern existence. To love God in ourselves and hate it in other people is a great mistake. But we make this mistake all the time. But if we bow to everyone, not because they're good or because we like them or because they've been kind to us, but because behind whatever attitudes they have is the same divinity, a divinity which is suffering very deeply from the conduct of the individual who's built up around it, so that we can always respect the God in things, even if we have trouble getting along with the humanities. This is part of the old belief that this we must get to round to the point where in very great quietude we live our lives, wasting not one ounce of energy on conflicts, doing absolutely nothing that is a waste of life, time, or God. And the waste of life is a waste of God. This means not, however, that we are powerless or worthless, but that we are able to quietly accept and organize the occurrences that come into our lives. We do not quarrel with people. If they do not wish to see it our way, that is their right. We can recommend, we can offer, but we cannot demand. We may not like the man our daughter married, but she is the one that has to live with him. And we have no right to try to break up that marriage, simply because we do not like. All these things of interferences, all these efforts to dominate something, all these efforts to criticize, condemn, judge, and mostly misjudge the experiences of life, prevent the revelation of the truth. And in the process of this, we have to realize that in that level of ourselves, in that stratum on which we exist, in that we have buried the Christ in the Holy Sepulchre. Christ is buried in the shortcomings of the body around it. It is buried in the mortality which denies it. It is buried in the personality that has neglected its virtues. It is that in which the redeeming power is denied the right to redeem. Now, we can't win that fight either. We cannot prevent redemption from redeeming. But we can make it a delay. We can waste much time, cause much suffering to each other, and frustrate the divine plan. As long as the human being has a divine power buried within it, his body and his personality constitute a holy sepulchre. And it is the resurrection of that which is symbolized by the Easter mystery. The Easter mystery is the resurrection of the eternal through the temporal. And it is something that cannot be done in a moment, and it cannot be done by wishfulness, nor can it be done actually by prayer. It must be done by works. It must be that we offer to the divine within us the deeds that we perform as worthy. Our words must be of integrities. Our lives must be of creative benevolence. Our thoughts must be constructive. Every part of ourselves must be looking toward the realities of things. And when there is nothing in our hearts or minds but the simple desire to give expression to the divine at the root of existence, and when nothing else that is more important than that, or even as important, then actually the inner life begins to move through. And when we release the Christ in us, which is our source of glory, into manifestation, then we are what the early mystics called Christians. Up to that time, we're not really Christians. We may be Christ seekers. We may be looking for something. But we are never Christians until we have given release to the Christ in ourselves. We are never Christians until we can say in the terms of Christ, "Thy will, not mine, be done." And we have to realize that in everything we do, every breath we draw, there is this invisible presence behind us, this presence that is behind everything that lives, every existence, from the least to the greatest galaxy, that this power must be released by man through what we call humanity. And humanity is a humaneness. Humanity is brotherhood. It is kindness. It is cooperation. It is the individual willing to sacrifice for the good of others, a person of integrities who does not want a gain by the loss of others. Little by little, if this quality continues, the mind and nervous system relax. There are no longer jitters. We are able to control the words we say. We are not giving over to suspicions and doubts and jealousies and all the infirmities of the flesh. We are quiet, at peace with life, at peace with the God that runs and leads and moves all things. And in that moment, we become very close to the presence of wisdom. In that moment, the resurrection takes place. The regeneration, or as they call it in alchemy, the transformation or transmutation. When this personal self abdicates within ourselves and the divine self becomes the ruler of conduct, most of the problems of the world will end. Because this is the beginning of a new life in glory. A life in which we live not for ourselves, but to release and reveal the eternal through ourselves. In alchemy, this is called the transmutation of base metals. In spiritual alchemy, it is the transmutation of the uses of the energies which we possess. We have minds. To be used, but not abused. We have emotions to be expressed, but not depraved. We have bodies to serve us wisely and well, which we should not destroy by our own selfishness and indulgence. We have all kinds of gifts, but it is our duty to gather these gifts and bring them to the feet of the divine within ourselves. We offer ourselves to the service of the eternal. And in that moment, in that instant, the eternal is reborn. It is brought forth from out of the cave or out of the darkness. The body truly then becomes a holy sepulcher from which the divine power rises in triumph. It is this transformation, this resurrection of the good, which is really the essence of religion. It is the essence of everything that we're trying to be and trying to do and trying to have. And until we realize this, we are more or less in trouble. So at Easter, it is very practical to give some thoughts to these things, to realize that this is a day in particular in which Christendom would wish and hope that the Christ in them has a chance to be heard from, that it has a chance for in a moment of prayer, a moment of quietude, a moment of rest, to suddenly become aware of the tremendousness of the eternal fact of eternal life. transformation is forever bringing about a growth of things, that we are all moving along a path that leads ultimately to identity with the divine plan. We are all children of a larger nation, the commonwealth of heaven, earth, and man. We are all part of an enormous plan, and as we look out into the space beyond us and send spaceships out to take photographs of Uranus or Neptune or Pluto, we think of the incredible distances involved. But when we look inside ourselves, those outside distances look as nothing. The tremendous distanceness within us is inconceivable. Within us are distances that take hundreds of lives for even to think that we can cross them. But as we go further and further in this type of journey, we come nearer and nearer to reality. Whereas in the conquest of the outside, it goes on forever. We never come to the end of the illusion. We never come to the end of space, because that is not the way that growth can be accomplished. Space is merely a name, a physical name for an eternal life. If we look for the solution physically, we will never find it. But if we realize that this space is the infinite opportunity of divine presence within all of us, that there are spaces within us that deeper than ever did plummet sound, that there is a tremendous universe, a cosmos, locked within each human being, one that has to be solved, has to be discovered and experienced. Now we are in a rather difficult and sticky situation in this world. We find that the materiality of man is closing in on him, is coming in every direction. He has forgotten that the very life by means of which he makes his mistakes, that very life is the key to his own survival. He has to stop the misuse of these things and come finally to the proper realization of his place in a great plan, a great purpose, a great need that is going on. Within each individual is the key to the solution of himself. And when each individual finds the solution to himself, the world is in order. Because the world's dilemma is arising from those who do not know anything about themselves and care nothing about anyone else. This situation is the source of tyranny. We think we are going to get over poverty by laws and legislations. We think we're going to get over dishonesty by putting everybody in jail. Well, these are things that come up. Some ways probably have to be faced, but dishonesty will never end simply by jailing the criminal. The only end to any vice is the power of the internal virtue to survive and to surmount it. If we are able to grow, we outgrow our own vices. If we are able to unfold the potentials that we have, we can become useful citizens in the great commonwealth of existence. Everything has to outgrow its own infirmities. And for this, there is no physician. The infirmity can be cured only by the divine power, which is the healer of all woes. So that in this Easter time, we think now of the resurrection of the Lord of Love. Now, we would like to have peace marches. We would like to have all these things. And they all do bear witness to a deep internal realization of a great need. But the resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of love in our own hearts. It is the restoration of the solicitude that we have. It is the power of ourselves to become again the good shepherds and the faithful sheep. It is the strength to follow along the path that leads to enlightenment. The Bible says that the path is very narrow and that very few find it, but it is the one and only road. And when we find it and go along it, we have something that we never know until we do this, and that is peace of heart, peace of mind. We can learn to love each other in a constructive, genuine way. These false stimulations of dissipation end in destruction. But the true spread of internal life, the entheos, our word enthusiasm from entheos, in God, the great joy of life comes from the divine enthusiasm. The individual who suddenly finds that happiness is a very simple and immediate thing, and that it is simply the result of living a kindly life, a gentle life, and that when we do this, we have finished the probationship. When we have no enemy left, when we have no doubt about the reality of things, when we have no intention of advancing our own happiness or success at the cost of anything else, and have accepted fully our responsibility to share in the forming of a better world, when we do these things and feel this way, then we stand at the gate of the great mysteries, the 3 days of the resurrection from the grave. These are the rites by means of which we release into manifestation the power of the divine Trinity within ourselves. We know from the biblical account that the 3 days is not quite literal, because it wasn't exactly that long. But it's become symbolical of the three steps of the greater rites of redemption: the mysteries of the Holy Spirit, the mysteries of the Messiah, and the mysteries of the eternal God. These are steps of experience by means of which we become rededicated to the causes of all things. We become what we might term initiates. We are then the servants of realities. We turn gradually from all other occupations to the services of these three great powers: the power of the dissemination, or the Sangha, which is the Holy Spirit; the power of the Messiah, which is the teacher; and the power of the eternal, the divine, which is the source of all life. And strangely enough, when we do this, we don't find it just exactly what we thought it was going to be. It's not a rather dull, monotonous morality or anything of this kind, because everything that is wonderful in the world is some way mixed up into this. Suddenly everything becomes meaningful. We begin to understand a child for the first time in our existence. We begin to really know the meaning of a sunset. We become conscious of the rights of creatures. We see the beauty of nature. We see the wonders of space. And we also see the constant and endless need for understanding of the needs of simple creatures. All these things become so important to us. The painter can still paint just as he did before, but he has a different consciousness behind it. Those who are in various responsible positions of leadership can stay there. But then their services will be true, and they will be happy, content, justified, and proud of their contributions to the common good. The improvement of the self does not prevent the individual from enjoying his existence. It makes for the own enjoyment that he can really accept as right in himself. It is the only enjoyment that does not leave him with a bad conscience. So in this time of resurrection, it might be a good plan to sort of look over ourselves and see if there's something that needs a little resurrection there in our own conditions. Is there some relative we haven't spoken to for 10 years? That might be a good time to pick up the phone and do it. Maybe they'll hang up on us, but that's their business. Our business was to phone. We may find that we have a grudge against something. We may find that we gossip too much, that we are too sorry for ourselves, that we are envious of the possessions of others, and that we are constantly degrading or downgrading those around us, possibly in the hollow hope of appearing more superior ourselves. Going through all of these things, see if we cannot transform them into a positive recognition that everything in life is an opportunity to do it as Christ would have had it done. that the Sermon on the Mount is important, that if we have an enemy, forgive him, and not depend upon the law to punish him, but be to realize that the meek will inherit the earth, because they will not destroy anything, and that it is the pure of heart who will see God. These things are part of the Easter mystery. It is an awakening at the vernal equinox as the sun moves northward. It is the beginning of a new day in which we may all see the light more clearly than before. But in order to see the light, we must believe in the light. We must realize its importance. And we must realize that whatever that light tells us to do, that we must do, regardless of whether it's what we wanted to do or not. The final glory of it is to discover that what that light wants done is the thing we have always wanted to see done but did not know how to do it. So in this season here, we have a new time of transmutation and transformation. This is not the beginning of a zodiacal year. This is the beginning of a psychological year. We have now ahead of us another span of time that is given to us to serve and to work. We are facing it with the beginnings of the same problems that the ancients had, one way or another. Even in this material system, we have to get rid of the taxes first. But at the same time, this is a year of new beginnings in which everything we do should be done just a little better than we did it before. That we should be just a little more patient, a little more kind. We probably can't be completely reformed in one special moment unless a tremendous internal experience is revealed to us. But we can gradually grow a little. And the great experiences, the visionary experiences, the great illuminations are always the reward for humble effort honestly accomplished. That in simple and gentle ways we do what is good, and all of a sudden the good comes to us in a blaze of inner consciousness, of realization. And man is never really proud of himself until he has done those things which were his proper destiny. So at Easter we have a chance to kind of think about these things. We have the possibility of the fact that the Christ in us, having passed into limbo, that is, having gone down into our level of internal life, is rising on this day from the sepulcher of our past attitudes and convictions, and is knocking again at the door, asking to be accepted into our house, to be the unseen guest at our dinner, the unseen priest at our sacraments. That this presence coming forth at this time is the symbol of the annual resurrection, physically represented by the rising of the Sun of Truth. This is when the sun moves northward, and it is also the symbol that the ancients used. To them, the sun was the symbol of ultimate benevolence. It shines upon the just and the unjust. It serves all things great and small. It is the source of every good thing we have. It makes for possible all the growths of life. It provides us with our food. It makes possible for us to see the joy and glories of nature. And we also use it for the accomplishment of everything we have. For it is this divine light behind our eyes that helps us to read a good book. Everything is important. And if we can take value of this at this particular season of the year, it will probably help us to solve some very nagging problems. People come to me every day with their troubles, and 9/10 of these troubles are simply the fact that the person isn't quite able to make use of his own divine potential. He doesn't realize that when he does it well, the worlds rejoice. And when he does it badly, the Christ in him weeps. All these things are part of our labor, for it is not only the power of the Christ principle to save us, it is our daily job to save that principle, to make sure that it does not die in us another time. On the poor story of Quo Vadis Domini, the author tells that as Peter was leaving Rome to escape persecution, he sees Christ approaching him on the Appian Way. And Peter says, "Quo vadis, Domine? Whither goest thou?" And the Christ says, "I go back to Rome to die a second time." And this is the problem we have. Wherever things go badly, where we betray the good in us dies again. Not really, because it will rise, but it loses the beauty and joy of faithful dedication. To serve reality is a privilege and a joy. And we can always begin with just little things, little deeds of thoughtfulness, little kindness. It's the solution of the immediate difficulties which nag us. Not great things, but little things we have made great by misunderstanding. We can take these little things that we have made great by misunderstanding and outgrow them and remove them and have new virtues as a result of our integrities. It's just a simple problem of doing it a little better. The better we do it, the nearer we come to that time when it will be done right. And the more that we work in this direction, the sooner it will be that the spirit of universal love can become the common ruler of all that lives. The final monarchy of all things is the rulership of love over humanity. And it can only happen there when it happens with us in daily living. Thank you very much.